some turn to the epistle to the Colossians chapter 2 and I begin with verse 5. So Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, we continue our individual studies on various themes, especially those ones that border on some charismatic teachings, so that we see what the scripture teaches. And tonight we're thinking about Christian orderliness. Christian orderliness. Now, what we have in mind is that the typical scenes you find in now so many churches, these days it's not the charismatic churches only, other churches have borrowed that, so that we even see that in some fundamental Baptist churches where both the service itself when they gather for worship, you find a lot of what scripture would describe as disorder. Disorder in the sense that people give free rein to themselves, they do what they want actually, and then it affects the life of the church too. The life is, the church itself is run in such a way that there is much disorder. And I want to give you an example. I'm sure you've been to a charismatic church where, for example, these days, as I said, I have seen that in some fundamental Baptist churches where when the preacher is preaching, somebody can shout and say hallelujah, things like this. Somebody even can stand up and shake himself a little and sit down, things like this, giving free reins to themselves, and they think it's all okay. They call that liberty, strangely. And then also, you know that you have those circumstances where sometimes in these gatherings, the ministry time when the so-called prophet is moving around the people and touching faces and they're screaming and shouting and people falling all over the place, this kind of thing. And everybody says, well, it's the Spirit of the Lord present. And when these things are happening and there's a virtual confusion and commotion, people say, well, that's the Spirit of the Lord at work. This is quite surprising. Because, as we'll soon see from Scripture, churches were not like that. Churches were family, orderly places. Was it somebody's making? Was it because somebody has written rules for them that they should not do things like this? Or were they persuaded that that was how they approached the Lord? And you will soon see in Scripture that not only would you not find a single example of such an atmosphere in the Scripture, that charismatic gives the impression that perhaps these things were happening in the Bible. No, they weren't. When the Lord Jesus Christ went out and was by his power healing people and casting out demons, we knew that these things, of course, not only were not done in a gatherings of the Lord's people, they were his outreaches outside there to reach out to people and bless them, deliver them, and set them free. But when his people gathered together, we see an entirely different picture there. Now, there's a whole number of ways to see how wrong this is that I can confess to you. I'm afraid I might overstay. I'm trying to know how to pick various aspects so that I don't overstay, because it's absolutely out of place, and strangely they've become the norm these days. The other time I was having a discussion with one of our own, and then we're talking about this, some of these matters. Now, we want to see, let me try and show you, if I can, how we want to approach it tonight. We want to see direct text of Scripture where the Bible insists that there should be order. The word that is translated order is a word that means fixed succession. It's a military term. It's a thing that is fixed succession. You know what is going to happen next. Everything is fit in its place. Like everybody knows the time of his duty. There was no room for a kind of a spare of the moment kind of thing. Suddenly comes upon me, I should do something. Suddenly comes upon my mind, something has to be carried. No, that's not acceptable at all. You see, the Apostle Paul is so careful about this. And so we think of our order in three ways. As the Lord's people gather, and also in the running of the churches itself, as well as the individual Christian life, all of them, God require order. And I hope I'll be able to be reminding you of all the three. We are required to live our orderly lives as Christians, individual Christians. The churches are supposed to be run in an orderly way, Apostle Paul insists. And then we see also that in these gatherings has to be orderly too. And so we'll be surveying a few texts in those grounds. And then, in order to touch on the personal aspect a little, I'm really hoping that I'll be able to have the time for that, is to show that we are required by Scripture, that as Christians, to be always exercising self-control, mastering ourselves. You cannot say, well, I'm overwhelmed by kind of a feeling, and so I'm going to scream in the meeting or weep loud so that everybody hears me and things like this. No, 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 says the Scripture. We are supposed to exercise self-control. Self-control, we are told, is a virtue of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces that. See, somebody loses self-control and it gives us the impression it's actually under a Spirit's influence. Oh no, that's not true. It's actually the opposite. Or sometimes, to be kind, it will simply be a matter of immaturity. The person is immature, is a baby, still in the Lord, so he has to be helped to know how to master himself in these things. So we'll be looking at these two areas, and then if time allows me, I'll just want to give a little insight into where joy comes from. Where does it come from? Is it a kind of a sudden outburst of emotion which anybody at all, even worldly people, including all respect, even animals, can experience? Is that the way our joy is supposed to come? No. And as we will soon see in our study tonight. So friends, I saw in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. And you have these words here. For though I be absent in the flesh, meaning I am not there with you now, says the apostle, yet am I with you in the spirit. What does he mean by that? I'm there with you in the spirit. Because he has let them know the things they should be doing already. So as they know are the apostle's mind, what the apostle wanted them to do as an apostle. So the thing they must do is already in their midst, as it were, taught by the apostle. And so, and also, he speaks of the fact that Apostle Paul himself being part of them, the apostle through whom the church was started, he is one in mind with them. He joins them in his mind and knows that they will do these things. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Your order, he says, and that's the way there. As I mentioned, it's a military term. You remember when we were told of Zechariah's time in the temple to go to carry out his priesthood work in Luke chapter 1 verse 8, we say that it was the time of the course. It was a kind of a schedule, and has reached its time to go. That's the same Greek word that was used. So it is a fixed order. You know your time has come. It is not suddenly you get up and say, no, I think I can be doing this, that kind of thing. No. So, Apostle Paul says that, and I'm the beholding, watching, I'm expecting you to see that you be an orderly church where things are done with forethought. You have thought about and a pre-thought also, if you like. That you have given thought to matters and you are acting upon careful thinking. So the Apostle Paul tells the brethren here, and we have another passage there, and it's a very beautiful one, and if time allows me, I will come back to there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 I know that has to do with the days when the Lord was giving the gift of tongues and interpretation, because the New Testament wasn't completed. The Lord was using this to instruct the churches, and Apostle Paul told the brethren. So you have a very typical circumstances that the charismatics want to identify with, where there was a speaking in tongues and was an interpretation and things like that. I'll come to some aspect very soon. Even in such an environment where, as I said, because the New Testament wasn't completed, the Lord was using the tongue speaking and the interpretation and the prophecy to feed His people, to get His word to them. Apostle Paul said this. Listen to the last verse of that chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things, not some, but all things be done decently and in order. The same strong words. Let all things be done in order. And decently, decently means beautiful. Let it be well designed so that it has some beauty. It is fitting. It is worthy. That's what decent there means. And so all things must be done, he says, in order, in a premeditated way, as a military order, military succession. Let things be done, everything be done that way. And so the Apostle Paul insists upon that. And then if you look at verse 33, he wants them, because of the verse 33, for God, aspect of it, I'll come to that later, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, God is never the author of confusion. If things are happening in that church, and there's this kind of a screaming and shouting, and nobody can see what is happening at any moment, and they say the Spirit of the Lord is doing that, that's really to dishonor the Lord. God will never be the author, the creator of the confusion. He will never. Because however it is, I'm tempted to read a verse here very quickly, but I'll come to that again. So I want to just pick up these order texts so that you see that. And see how it was important to Paul. Come with me, dear friends, to Titus. Should we pick one here whilst we are in 1 Corinthians? Please, let me pick one more from 1 Corinthians whilst we are here, so I don't have to be going up and down too much. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. Listen to the apostle. And this again, an aspect of it, I will come to that, so you see how serious this matter is to the apostle. And it has to be to us as Christians. You know, this is a warning about our Lord's Supper, how it was being abused. And listen to what the Apostle Paul said, verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. So that has to do with the laws of man. Look at the last sentence. And the rest will I set in order when I come. He will not let anything go without some arrangement. That's Apostle Paul's clear policy. Everything has to go with some arrangement. My dear friend, we're talking about some of these excesses in charismatic churches. But let me tell ourselves, dear friend, this is what the Lord requires in the churches. Our churches should be an orderly place. Things that the officers have thought through carefully. We are not coming and suddenly nobody knows what, and somebody comes up with an idea. And we're going to carry it out. God is never pleased with that. They must have given thought to that for every aspect. Oh, we are taking the children to park. We're taking them to the field there to play. Something like this. And they are going in the name of the Lord because we are a church. Has somebody given thought to it? What would happen? What kind of games? What is acceptable? How are we going to protect them? Because we do not want anybody to go home hurting. Because a church, the Lord's people took them out, and the adults were careless. They had no thought about how they're going to handle them. And so all kinds of accidents happen. Dear friend, this is so cut through our hearts. No, the Lord's name must never be spoken against because of such carelessness. Everything has to be carefully thought through. And so the church, the whole church has to do that. Every aspect of its work, Apostle Paul, is a, of course, by the inspiration of the Lord, will set an order wherever it was necessary. Look at whatever the churches were. Come with me to Titus 2. You see the same concern for the apostle.
We don't know where these charismatics are reading. They have Bibles in their hands. Titus chapter 1. Listen to Apostle Paul's concern again. For this cause, this is the reason Apostle Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things with, that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed. Now the Greek here is different. It's not the fixed succession word. This time, it is a word that means that which was set in order, but that has slid into disorder, and Titus is supposed to fix them back again. So Paul himself has had an order in place, but something has happened. And so things have slipped. And Titus was called to go to set them in order. Well, should Apostle Paul be unconcerned? No. He knows that the Lord's church has to be an orderly place every time. And so he called Titus to go and take care of that also. And friends, I'm going to attend to one more text, and then probably I might attend to something else shortly. Please, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you see how serious this order is to the Lord. So it's a kind of the opposite. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm sorry to be flipping about these, Pastor, this is supposed to be a Bible study, so we have to try and show things where they are. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. So let us never play down with order. Look at it here, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The unruly word there is a disorderly word. Unruly person, the Greek simply is a negative form of the word we translate order. So not orderly. So an unruly person is a person who cannot bring himself under any order. He thinks he must feel free to do anything, run anywhere, say anything. And Apostle Paul is saying, warn such a person. Because as a child of God, you cannot be that kind of a person. You must be able to hold yourself in and be able to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And then come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And then look at another strong word here again. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother who walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. You know what traditions are? Traditions means that which is handed down. As he's talking about the apostolic tradition, meaning things have been handed down to the churches. Churches have been shown how things must be done. Remember, he was telling the church in Corinth, he was telling them that if somebody thinks that he's a spiritual person, he must realize that Apostle Paul has no other rules in the churches apart from what he was teaching. So Apostle was always setting rules in the churches. And then he's saying that the person who will not walk according to the tradition received, meaning the thing which is handed down. He's been taught. He's been shown that, well, this is how things are done in the house of the Lord. This is how things are done among the Lord's people. And without any reason whatsoever, he gets up and he wants to throw that away and invent something else without any basis. If there's a scripture reason why that which was handed down isn't correct, then let's face up to that and correct that. That this is not scripture. But if there's no basis for that, and the person simply comes and says, well, I'm coming to do something differently. Well, that's disorderly, says the apostle. And so he says that, withdraw from such a person if he walketh disorderly. If his life, so you see, it comes a personal one, but he's telling the whole church also, if his life is a disorderly one. And the apostle uses themselves as an example. Look how verses. So no one is above order in the church. Everybody brings himself under the same order, my dear friends. We say this kind of thing. We cannot have churches where we are thankful, perhaps. You may not We may not be talking about the situation among us, but we cannot have a church where we tell everybody that, oh, we are meeting for worship at 7 o'clock. And as I was told the other time, it's the 7:30 that the minister is walking through to come. And when he's coming, the whole church must rise and honor his lateness. And almost applaud his lateness. Such things in churches. This is so surprising. You see, how can anybody even have the mind, the feeling that he's above the rules? The things that will honor the Lord. And anybody is above that? That is a shocking thing, but it has become normal now. What a shame. Some of these things, my dear friends, given to us are conversion. It's grace. I've told you before, I've known young persons tell me before like that, that when they were converted, there were a number of self-restraining things that nobody taught them. Years ago, I had a young lady who was telling me that when she was converted, in fact, sometimes the moment you go to church, then she became so mindful of her appearance that she decided to go home and change. Nobody has spoken a word. Oh, what a sad thing, my dear friends. Look, Apostle Paul said, within themselves, he puts himself as an example. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. What is striking, the Apostle Paul's order and disorder principle, he takes it down to the ordinary things of life, so that when he comes to verse 11, he gives us even one particular example that may not come to our minds. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. What have they done? That is, they walk with disorderly. Look at it there. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Apostle Paul calls laziness disorderly. Why? Because a child of God should be busy. Instead of being busy with work and earning, he's a busybody going about talking about other people's affairs, wasting time. And Apostle Paul brings it under the bracket of disorderliness. And so, my dear friends, disorder have no place at all among the Lord's people. And so, friends, and I want to let you see some examples of how, and I come to those passages that I had read earlier, and you see that it is seen in Scripture that Apostle Paul speaks about order, not only speaks about that, but he ensures that it is carried out. So please come back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see when he was, as you read that, you will see how serious disorder is, and may the Lord help each one of us to see it too, so that we would strive with all our energies never to be disorderly in among the Lord's people. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the issues about the Lord's Supper. It begins in verse 20, and a kind of a disorder is going on, and Apostle Paul points out to that, and then he wants to correct that, but he would let them see the seriousness of that. Look at verse 20. When ye come together therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So we suspect that the first century church had a kind of a love feast also alongside the Lord's Supper. So apart from the ordinance itself, there was a moment where there was a sharing of food also. Now, look at the Apostle Paul's drawing the attention to this. Verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? You see the implication? When you are disorderly and do not care about the things laid down, you are actually despising the church. You're treating the church as if it is below you. And then especially the poor. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. And then 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. See, look at this. The verbs are in the past. Showing the Apostle Paul already taught them, but he had abandoned it. and therefore allow things to so decline. So he had to warn them, see that you are dishonoring the church. You are despising the church. Because I told you already how we come to the Lord's table. And now here you are. You've allowed everything to slip. And so he shows them that when we let the things that have been taught us, the order set before us to slip, it is not a small thing. It is not a small matter. People shouldn't say, oh, but have I gone to steal or anything like that? Well, it's before the Lord, it is equally serious. And so, my dear friends, and I bring you to another example, and I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you have, let's start from verse 23, dear friends. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse 23, and Apostle Paul shows us some beautiful things, some insight into, if you like, first century church. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, would they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, and one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So he was talking about why prophecy, where there was a straightforward message of the Lord, is given, was better than a tongue without any interpretation. But he tells them that the secret of the heart of the person will be revealed. Then come to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So that's the first rule. When you come together, these are things that as a body of the Lord's people, people may have various gifts and graces capable of doing, but you don't let everything be done anyhow because everybody wants to show something. However, things must be done to edification, that people may be built up. And then, 27. And that's a very interesting rule the Apostle Paul said. Even where the real charismatic gifts were being operated. 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three. And that by course, by arrangement, by course, you see, even where there was speaking in tongues, Apostle Paul says, let it be by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself unto God. You see, and Apostle Paul would tell them why, and then he comes to the prophets, 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. And then, if anything is revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. If as he speaks, he said, this is what God is giving me. There's another person, the context shows us that he would have been a prophet too. Something's revealed to him, that would have been a correction. Otherwise, it will break the first rule that things are done in course, that the one sits down, something revealed to him, he simply comes and let the first stop. But that which is revealed to him is supposed to either confirm or disprove that which is happening. So if there's a kind of a confirmation, let him rise and then therefore speak. That's what it means. If anything is revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, so that we have that before he even goes on. And then 31. For ye may all, he goes on, and then I come particularly to verse 32, very fascinating verse, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Oh dear, I remember the days when we were speaking in tongues. Friends, forgive me, this was a shameful thing. You know, you're in this church, and then when you are speaking in tongues, and they begin to say, my children, God's going to give a prophecy. Say, my children, I see you all do this kind of thing. It's as if you are shaking all over, and as if you have no control at all. And then sometimes, I remember, the pastor will have to come and hold you and speak in tongues over you, and then you stop. Oh dear. The spirit of the prophet had control over himself. This is the Holy Spirit. This is not Nakaba spirit. This is not 12 apostles. this is the Lord's Spirit. The one who is prophesying, Apostle points, has absolute mastery over himself. He can keep quiet if it is not time to speak. He can wait his turn because that's a course. You see? They give us the impression that the Spirit is so come upon us and people have lost control and the whole room is charged with commotion. That's never the presence of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is certainly not there. We are sure. As I said, the sword is absolutely unchristian. Absolutely belonging to some of these fetish places and some of these occultic groups. Never to Christian circles, friends. And so, that's you see how Apostle Paul shows he requires firm order to go on. And friends, let me read you what a very powerful instruction he gave to Timothy. The 1 Timothy chapter 3, yes, please. And this is a very important, my dear friends. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Apostle Paul had given a number of instructions, and he tells him why. Oh, verse 15. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Why am I reading this passage? Because Apostle Paul, well, let me start with 14. These things write down to thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. Apostle Paul was hoping to go where Timothy was, presumably Ephesus. And then he told him, well, I may be delayed. But Timothy, it is so much important to me. You, even as a pastor, must know how to behave yourself in the church. You are not at liberty to do whatever you like. You are not at liberty to feel and say, well, I feel this way, so let's go and do it. No, I'm writing these things to you so that you know the way you behave yourself in the church. And he reminds him, this is the church of God. This is not your personal place, Timothy. He's not assuming that Timothy would disobey. Apostle Paul simply reminding him of that. This is the church of the Lord. This is where truth is kept. Through truth is upheld. A place where God's truth is taught and treasured. It's a special place. It's a place where truth rules our hearts, not emotions. Where truth rules our minds, not personal passion and feeling. Christians have passion and feeling. Sometimes Christian feelings can be so strong that anybody can imagine. But one of the things that is underpinning it always, that there is always self-control with that. There's always self-control, my dear friends. Because that's how the Spirit of the Lord is, my dear friends. So, and then, do I have time? Because I think I do have some time. I want to draw attention to another example. Let me go to an Old Testament example. And just to show you once again how order is important. Now, we'll come to those other scripture teaching about the necessity of self-control. You know the episode concerning the man who held the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and you have it there in verse, you know, the episode concerning that man called Uzzah, and verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3. And they set the ark of God. So they're coming to take the ark of the Lord from where it was to the place where David has prepared it. And so they came for it. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drew that new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the people of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of firewood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And then, you know, the situation, verse 6.
And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died before the ark of the Lord. And David was displeased and was so frightened. And come with me to 1 Chronicles, I beg your pardon. And David explains why, what happened. What happened that that man died. So 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 11. So you see that David had come for the ark again. If you just look at verse 1, you will see that David has come for the ark again. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. So none should carry it, none should go about the ark. And then come with me to so he gathered the priests and the Levites to carry the verses in between tell us. Now verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, for Isaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Abinadab, and said unto them, what he told them is what's so much instructive to us, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now verse 13. Listen to why, what happened first. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. And look at how he put the last sentence. For that we sought him not after the due order. Order is not a small thing before God. We did not follow his prefixed arrangement. We ignored it. And that was why God made a breach with us. A child of God, when we are converted, we are willing to bring ourselves under rules. The rules of the things of the Lord. This is what shows that we are no longer slaves to our own passions, but are now changed persons. And so you see, friends, so because they didn't do it in a proper order, says David, that was why God was so angry with them. And so I'm sure you know that a number of examples like that in the Old Testament too, like the killing of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, follow a similar line. But I want to draw attention to two or three verses that speak strongly about the importance of not only self-control, but to keep the mind always alert. Our minds must always be alert. Worship, faith, begins in the mind. It doesn't start with feeling. It is first the mind that is active. It is the mind processing the things of God. And the Holy Spirit pours so much light on that to grant us clarity. And as we see things more clearly, our hearts are stirred either to gratitude or to repentance or to our rejoicing, whatever it may be. So we are called to be always and to have an alert mind always. And I'm turning, dear friends, to two passages here at first, and then I'll see what else we can do tonight because of time. So I go to Titus chapter 2, and Apostle Paul gives instruction concerning what should Titus teach. So Titus chapter 2, and then please let's begin in verse 2. Titus chapter 2, if I can start from verse 1 just to make it a bit clearer. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So there's a sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The word that is translated temperate there means safe in mind. People whose minds are always clear and safe to be able to process
matters.
And not only older men, he goes on, verse 3, that aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be sober. The word translated sober is a similar one translated temperate in verse 2. To be sober, therefore, safe in my meaning, self-controlled. That's why the word temperate sometimes is self-controlled. Train them. Teach them to be self-controlled. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and go on, and so on. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so he tells them, so you see how the mind is supposed to be so free and ever alert. Every time when I come to the worship of the Lord, I must fully engage my mind. When charismatic pastors say, when they are going to teach you to speak in tongues, you know the rules? And I think it's a very little craft, you know. They tell you, well, you have this environment where they already put it in your mind that you must speak in tongues. Otherwise, your prayers can be taken up by Satan as it flies to heaven. Sometimes, something like that. So they're going to help you to pray in tongues. And so there are people surrounding you. Perhaps you are set in the middle. And as you are set in the middle, they will tell you now, we're going to pray to give you the gift. And so as you pray, they will tell you, don't listen to your tongue. Don't listen. Don't pray in your mother tongue. And as we pray, you see that suddenly different words will come on your tongue. If you can't begin speaking it. And obviously, all these people that are around you are all going shababa, shababa, that kind of thing all around you. And so, obviously, two syllables will suddenly fly upon your tongue and then you pick it up. So that's quite a craft, I really think. And so you're surrounded by that, and you pick it. And then the truth is, when you begin speaking, you have only three or four syllables, and then as you go on, you begin to add up. By maybe about 6 months or so, you can really rattle tongues for 2 hours or something like that. Anyway, and you keep adding up. One of the things I saw when I was speaking in tongues was that when I went to meetings that they were speaking in tongues, by the time I came up, I've stolen a few syllables. And added to mine. Anyway, I'm sorry for this. But and they did say that no, don't engage it. Don't be thinking about that. Let it just carry you. Apostle Paul said, no, think. Keep the mind up. Because what makes us essentially different from animals is our thinking capacity. And that's always required by God. That is to find us thinking. Thinking purely, thinking in a heavenly way, thinking His word out, thinking the things we are saying, either in the hymns, thinking them, and that's what pleases Him. And the Lord, by His Spirit, uses that to inflame our hearts. The mind must always be active. Oh, come to 1 Peter chapter 1. And He uses a very beautiful word there. It's a kind of a figure of speech, but very powerful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And Apostle Peter telling them, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know where the illustration is coming from? In those eastern places that are oriental, we call the place the oriental, the Palestine area, people normally wore flowing gowns. I'm sure you know that. These are gowns they wore every time. And if you wanted to walk very fast or run, you cannot keep them down like that. You have to really try and bring them up. Pull them up a little bit. And perhaps tie a belt somewhere there to hold it a bit up, so your legs can be free to run or walk. And that's the illustration Apostle Peter uses. Get up the loins. Take your mind to that state where it can be fully active. Free your mind from whatever will get across it.
because the flowing gun can get in the way and trip you, isn't it? Now roll it up, pull it up, and tie it somewhere there so your legs are free. Do the same thing with your mind. And the next word is so beautiful. And be sober. It means to be free from alcohol. Apostle Peter isn't necessarily talking about the fact they shouldn't drink alcohol, even though we know. But that's implied, and sorry, and then the other parts of Scripture warn against that. But it's drawn from the effect. Be people whose minds are not clouded. You have clarity every time. I don't know what I've told you here before. I was looking at this documentary about, I think it was John Huss, one of the pre-Reformation forefathers. It could be John Huss. It's a very nice documentary about him. That man was one of those persons that began to preach about scripture and things like that before Martin Luther came to the scene. So he was arrested and put into prison. And I don't know, the way they highlighted that part, I've not read that in his actual history, but in the documentary they added this point, which is very consistent with the strict discipline that our forefathers had, even though I've not read that, he actually did it, which was part in the documentary. When he was kept in the prison, and the circumstances there were quite harsh, a friend came along, and as he was speaking to him, wanted to offer him a help, and when he saw the cold condition, the damp condition of the place where he was, he told him that, can I help you? Do I give you just a little alcohol to drink, to warm you up? And the answer was, oh, please, no, thank you, because I want to keep my mind clear. That's the answer. I want to make sure I am thinking clear. Dear friend, that's what you're supposed to do every time. Christians are always supposed to think through everything. You know one of the reasons? Because we are not bosses. By thinking through, a child of God is saying, I must consult my boss in heaven. I must consult his rules and principles before I take an action, whether he will accept it or not. A fair person who fails to think through matters, dear friend, sorry to say, is a very proud Christian. He believes in himself. He believes his own head. We must always be thinking through. That's what Peter is saying. Gird up the loins of your men. Always be thinking through matters. And it's true in every part of life. It's true when we come to worship too. Think through. You can't worship God with an absent mind. If I'm singing the hymn with an absent mind, I'm not worshiping. I'm simply there. We worship by concentrate. We want to mean the words. We, as old preachers will say, we want to understand them and wing them up to heaven. You may not know this. When our forefathers were writing the hymns, they so valued that principle. They called the principle of immediate understanding. Because we are singing, and I'm not reading, so I may not take time. And they purpose that a good hymn should have been so written that it is relatively easy to understand it almost immediately, so that you can take it up in your mind as a kind of an offering, something you're telling the Lord. You're not merely going through the motions of it with your lips whilst your mind is absent. It's no worship, friends. And so the mind must always be active, always thinking through. And this is what we should always be doing. Every major issue, dear brethren, don't let yourself be carried away. Tell yourself, I need some time to think through. And of course, in the process of thinking through, you will bring them before the Lord also in prayer. That should be a Christian's habitual attitude. Always thinking through matters. That's why the Bible says, never quick to speak. Never very quick to react and to take an action. He wants to ponder and weigh the matter carefully. And that must characterize his whole life. And of course, if it characterizes his whole life, it must be seen in all his worship activities too, isn't it? Friends, because of time, let me read you passages that are in the same place, so it will be easier for us, and we'll be closing on that. Ephesians chapter 5. And you see that contrast very beautifully there. Ephesians chapter 5. And I read verse 15 first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word translated circumspectly means exactly. That you walk exactly. You know that if you say something must be done exactly, it tells you that there's something to conform with, isn't it? Otherwise, how would I know this is exact? If I do not know your the measurement of your body, and I can't say, well, this clothes will fit this young man exactly. So that we should walk circumspectly, we should walk exactly. We must know always what is it that is laid down for us and try to reflect that. We must always know what the rules are. What are the rules governing this? What are the scriptural rules governing that? And our part will be to pray for grace to honor that. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. And Apostle Paul said the opposite is that we'll be fools if we don't. And look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. See a contrast? The opposite of being filled with the Spirit, it's like somebody who is under the influence of wine. It's the opposite. It's not like things. So somebody thinks I'm filled with the Spirit, and therefore really I can't really hold myself. I'm swaying over there, and I'm moving thoughtlessly around. That's not a filling of the Spirit anywhere in the Bible. It's rather the contrast. The opposite is that I'm filled with wine, in which the success, I get out of control. And I'm not able to keep myself in check, so I get out of hand, get into the excesses of things. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, which is the opposite, therefore I will be ruled by the Spirit. And when the Spirit rules me, He rules me to obey the Word. The Holy Spirit always rules us because the Lord Jesus Christ said He came to glorify Him. And He is the one who inspired His own Word. He never leads anyone to contradict His own word. And so, my dear friends, may we see how serious order is and how important it is for our worship. And how, so, when we appear very formal in our worship, we are not quenching the Spirit as people think. As long as our minds are spiritually active, we are not just singing from our lips. We are not just sitting there looking into the face of the preacher, but our minds are all over the place. But rather, we are truly giving God the worship of our minds. We are thinking, processing, thinking through, so that our hearts may be stirred. And then we yield ourselves to the Lord. Friends, my time is almost out. I was going to read a passage that tells us about where our joy comes from. Apostle Paul says, and Apostle Peter too, it comes from knowledge of God and that assurance that the Holy Spirit grants us, and it fills our hearts with joyfulness. It's a knowledge, a stirring of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit enabling us to see our part in that knowledge, that truth. And then our hearts are stirred up in joy. See how it comes? Knowledge first. Amen. The Holy Spirit using that knowledge to let us see our own part, that we are no strangers to that. He has done that in us. We have a part in that. And our hearts rejoices. And we are happy. And our joy is not an earthly one. It comes from the Lord Himself. Oh, my dear friends, let nobody deceive you. You can be firmly orderly, firmly formal, and yet deep in spiritual joy and wonder and amazement and upliftment even. May the Lord help us all, friends.